I am always in awe at how Jesus incorporates everybody, how he treats all people. I'm always amazed and inspired by how he deals with things. So here you have Judas. Now, Judas was, if you read all of the New Testament and you look up everything you can find on Judas, here's the impression. It doesn't come right out and say it, but the impression you get about Judas was that the disciples wanted him to be a part of the 12. It wasn't really Jesus who said, "Judas, follow me." But the disciples urged Jesus to accept Judas. Well, think about that for a second. You're choosing your team. You know? You're choosing a team. You're choosing a team of people that are going to be given the most important task that any person on earth has ever been given, up to that point at least. And so you're carefully making these decisions, and you're choosing people that everybody questions, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Simon the Zealot, I mean, of all people. And so Jesus is choosing these people very carefully, but not Judas. Judas was urged on Jesus by the disciples. And if you read Desire of Ages, in that book, it brings out the reason that they chose Judas was because he was a scholar. He was a person of distinction. He was a person of influence and culture. And so they wanted him, and they felt he should be a part of the disciples. Well, you know how committees do things. We need a person like this, and we need a person like that, and we need somebody to represent those people, and we need somebody to represent those people. Well, you know, from a human point of view, it makes sense to create a group that represents as many people as possible. So it's not that it's, you know, insensible. It is, but it does make sense. But Jesus didn't really choose Judas. He accepted him. Think about that. And because God revealed to Jesus, the Father revealed to Jesus the things that were going to happen, Jesus accepts Judas knowing what was going to happen. From the very start, he would be talking about this person who would betray him. Jesus knew a long time before it ever happened that Judas was the one who was going to betray him. And yet, he accepted him. He accepts him, brings him in. And then when you keep watching, if you study, if you keep looking up Judas in the New Testament, you keep watching, Jesus goes out of his way. He goes beyond, above and beyond, to woo the heart of Judas to the gospel, to Christ, to the plan of salvation. So not only did he accept him, but he takes measures above and beyond what he did with others to try to bring Judas into the fold. So then you come to the final events of Christ's life there in John chapter 13. And so what I forgot to mention, the reason I had you go to John chapter 6, is it says that that Jesus entrusted to him the money bag even though he was a thief. You can read that there, the first few verses of John chapter 6, John chapter 12. He entrusts to Judas the money bag. Aren't you scratching your head by now? Who are you going to ask to be the treasurer of your church? You ask Ron to be the treasurer of your church because he's not a thief. You got that? Okay. Okay, is that too... I mean, that's pretty basic, right? Somebody that's trustworthy, he can keep his mouth shut, and, you know. So he's the treasurer of the church. You typically don't ask a thief to be the treasurer, correct? Yeah. Jesus did. Why did Jesus do that? Well, first of all, Jesus didn't care about money. So it was a non-entity to him, because the kingdom of God is not grown per se by money. It's grown by the presence of the Spirit of God. Can you say amen to that? All the money in the world can't make up for the lack of the presence of the Spirit of God. And Jesus knew that. And so it was like, well, you know, yeah, he may take some money, but, you know, I really don't care, Jesus said, in the sense that the money is not an issue to me. What was an issue to Jesus was the heart of Judas. And he was trying to reach Judas through the one thing he valued more than anything else. It starts with an M. What is it? Money. He was trying to reach Judas through the one thing that he cared about the most, which was money. Now, there was another person involved in the last night on with Jesus as the Savior there, and that was Peter. Peter's God was not money. Peter's God was his self-esteem. That was more important to him than anything else. And that's why he denied Jesus in the garden or in that courtyard, was because his self-esteem was more important to him than his connection with Jesus. The reason Judas ditched on Jesus was because money was more important to Judas than Jesus was. Okay, so they both had an issue going there. So Jesus constantly referred to Judas as the one who would betray him, but he doesn't refer to Peter as the one who would betray him, because Peter, even though he denied Christ there in the courtyard, he repented and became loyal, whereas Judas did not. They both of their souls were at stake that night, and they both had issues, and they both were not soundly, firmly in league with Christ at that point. Their future was very much in question. But when it came time for the foot washing service and everything that meant, and you have to go back to the Old Testament, they had the big laver there in the tabernacle. It was part of the service of the priests, and the laver represented cleansing from sin, being cleansed from sin. And only the priests were supposed to lead out in that sort of thing. But here's the disciples now, and Jesus is going to use this foot washing thing that goes back to the Old Testament sanctuary service, and he's going to now take that, the cleansing part, and he's going to add a very special touch to it. So what he does is he removes his outer garments like a servant would do. He's the master. He's the host of the feast. But he's removing his outer garments like a servant would do. He's now dressed as a common servant. And now he goes and he gets the water and a towel, which was only meant to be used by the lowest servant, whoever was the newbie servant in the group of a household. He was the one who would wash everybody's feet, because it was something nobody wanted to do. And so he takes the towel and he takes the basin and he begins to go from one disciple to another, and he's washing their feet. Now the message to them was very clear. The message was very clear. Here I am, your Lord and Master, and yet I love you enough, so much, that I'm willing to completely divest myself of any honor and any prestige and be the lowest servant among you for the sake of the kingdom. The message was clear. And so he comes to Peter, and Peter is so completely struck by this image that he speaks out, which was typical of Peter, and he says, "Lord, no, don't do that. Don't wash my feet." And then Jesus said, "Peter, if you don't let me wash you," try to hear the deeper message here. He said, "If you don't let me wash you, then you and I don't have a relationship." And then Peter said, "Well, okay, well, if that's the case, then you can give me a bath." You know, Jesus said, "I don't need to wash your whole body. I just need to wash your feet." And then he also washed the feet of Judas. And in Desire of Ages, don't take my word for it, go read Desire of Ages. In Desire of Ages, when he came to Judas and he's washing the feet of Jesus, see, at that point, Judas had already made an arrangement with the priests to betray Jesus later that evening. He had already made the arrangement. And they had already paid him 30 pieces of silver. So what's really happening to Judas at that moment is, in his pocket somewhere, he's feeling the weight of those 30 pieces of silver. But now, as Jesus is washing his feet, he's feeling the weight on his heart to yield everything to God, to be God's man. Could be money, could be a job, could be a person, could be a house, it could be endless. The list is endless. Could be anything. But when he washed the feet of Judas, Judas, in that moment, made a decision, and he said, "I'm going to keep the money." And it says right after that, there in John 13, that he gets up and he walks out. And then the way John puts it, I think, is so poetic. He says, "And it was dark. The light went out." See, there was no difference between Peter and Judas. No difference at all. They both had gods that they were wrestling with. They were both trying to decide whether they were going to follow Jesus and live the life he wanted them to live, or if they were going to cling to the thing that they were just so tied to, so intrinsically tied up with. But Peter eventually said, "No, I'm not giving up Jesus. I'm not giving up eternity." And so he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he poured out his heart to God, and he asked God to forgive him, and he gave his life to God. But Judas felt remorse. He felt remorse for having done what he did, and that's why he threw the money back at the priests. But he wasn't really sorry in his heart about the broken relationship with Jesus. He was only sorry that he had sullied his influence, his presence. He was only sorry that he had done something that now made him look bad. And so then he went out. He couldn't live knowing that everybody would know what he had done. He couldn't live with that anymore, because here he had been this upstanding scholar, upright citizen in the community, sort of esteemed by everybody, but nobody knew the dark secrets. But now everybody would know the dark secrets, and he couldn't live with that future. So he went out and he hanged himself. Foot washing service is really about what I will do with Jesus. Will I let Jesus have everything? Do I want him to touch me, to cleanse me, to heal me? Will I let him do that? That's what it symbolizes. It's not just some ritual. It's not just some rite that we perform. It has meaning. It's like saying I do at the wedding altar. There's a meaning to that. And there's a meaning to having the foot washing service. You're saying, I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to be at odds with you. I don't want to live my life according to my own passions and desires. I want to live for you. And that's why it was so hard for me as a conference official to not have had my feet washed for 4 years until I finally came here. And the last time we had communion and I was able to have my feet washed, I went home with just like cloud 99, because I know what it means. And I need it every time, every quarter, I need to have my feet washed, don't you? I mean, you live in Seattle. I know you're sinners because you have to drive in this traffic. We always need our feet washed. Isn't that true? Yeah. And so I invite you, stay, because Jesus, he loves us all. He wants to help us all. I don't do this very often because I don't like to give people the wrong idea, but I just have one little thing I wanted to read with you here. Though Jesus knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet, and the betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the sacrament. A long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent, and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error in sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. By no careless separation are we to leave him a prey to temptation or drive him upon Satan's battleground. This is not Christ's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulty that he washed their feet. And all but one of the 12 were thus brought to repentance. We don't, as Seventh-day Adventists, we don't say, you got to be perfect. Well, some people do, but they're way off the mark. As Seventh-day Adventists, we say, hey, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want your life to be touched and cleansed and changed by him? Then come on. Let's go to the cross. Let's go to the communion service. Let him wash your feet. Let him satisfy your soul. And turn to the one who loved you so much that he gave everything heaven could give and died upon the cross so that you could live forever. Now that's a great Savior, isn't it? So let's separate now, and I hope that you will all participate. I hope you can. If you're a couple and you want to participate together, the fellowship hall has been set up for you. If you are a lady and you want to share with other ladies, then we invite you to go to the beginner's class there. It's just straight behind these doors in that room. And then the gentleman will be in the junior room. So let's pray. Lord, as we separate now to take part in this service, we ask for your blessing. Please anoint us with your presence. And as the water washes over our skin, we know that it's a symbol of the cleansing power of Jesus washing away our guilt and our stain of sin. Lord, may we all enter into the cleanliness of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll come back in a little bit for this Lord's Supper. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege.